this is going to be the most different message on stewardship that I've ever heard or ever preached. So it's just going to be different. And this is what the point I'm trying to get across is that we need to steward what we've received from God. And I'm not talking about today, at least, about any material thing. I'm talking about spiritual things. We need to steward the Word of God. We need to steward what God has placed on the inside of us. We need to steward that. And because the Bible says we are equipped with everything that we need that pertains to life. 2 Peter 1:3 says we have been given everything that pertains to life and to godliness. And so Jesus said this, you know, when he was being ready to be crucified, he was on trial and Pilate said, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. He said, I am the truth. And Pilate immediately asked him, he says, what is truth? That's a good question. What is truth? People are still seeking that today. But this is the problem, that people are looking at different things for truth. Philosophy, culture. We are to look outside of ourselves for truth. Namely, the Word of God and God himself. Period. When it comes to truth. All right? What's right, what's wrong? Well, everybody thinks that they know what's right and what feels right to them, what feels wrong to them. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, our feelings really don't matter when it comes to truth, when it comes to right and wrong. Let me just give you a warning. This is going to be a slap you upside the head message, okay? But it'll be a good slap. It'll be a good slap. John 17:17 says this. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What is truth? The word of God is truth. There's some disturbing statistics that are going on in America. This is a new study from the Cultural Research Center. It said 58% of Americans surveyed no longer believe that we are to look outside of yourself for truth. Namely, we should never look at God or the Bible for truth. 58% of Americans. The survey said that the individual surveyed that it was up to the individual what they thought was right and wrong and what truth was. But this next statistic is more disturbing. 46% of evangelicals did not believe that there was absolute truth. 46, almost half of the body of Christ do not believe there's right and wrong or what the Bible says about right and wrong. They said, my feelings decide what to do, and my feelings help me to choose what's right and wrong. The problem with feelings is that your feelings can be deceptive, very deceiving. Our emotions are deceptive. How you think one day may not, I mean, there's been times when I think about myself and I thought, Mike, are you even saved? I mean, do you? Emotions can be fickle, but we cannot take our cultural cues from the world. We shouldn't be. Anyway, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, this is the Passion Translation, said, beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God to be his sacred living sacrifices and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart, for this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Stop imitating the ideas, the opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total transformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. It says, stop imitating the ideas and opinions of the culture around you. Man, if there's ever a statement that we need to suck in and absorb, it's that. Because I think Americans are feeling more pressure about the culture than any time in my lifetime. It's just wrong for men to identify as women and women to identify as men. It's just wrong. And it's against what the Bible teaches. And I'm not trying to get on a political hobby horse here. I'm just saying it's time that the church quit getting their cues from the world system and the culture of the world. And there's a reason. You got to stick with me because there's going to be a reason at the back end. You'll want to hear it. Questioning our gender, not knowing what you are, and our children being taught this in school and being pressured in school. I don't know about you, but if I had, what do they call it, first to fifth grade? What's that? Elementary. If I had an elementary kid, buddy, I would want to know everything that's coming out of the mouth of that teacher. And if they were teaching that, my kid would be out of that school. Because it's not my opinion, it's what God says. My heart goes out to these kids who are confused, and I believe that these people are searching for something. They're searching. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "Have you forgotten that your body is now the sacred temple of the Spirit of holiness who lives in you? Have you forgotten that your body, you know, people say God's not concerned about your body. Oh, yes, he is. I said, yes, he is. That your body is now the sacred temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. You don't belong to yourself any longer. For the gift of God, the Holy Spirit lives inside your sanctuary. You were God's expensive purchase, paid for with tears of blood. So by all means, then, use your body to bring glory to God." This is why Mike Davis doesn't have an opinion. Because I've been purchased. I'm not my own. Galatians 2:20 says, "I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not I that liveth. It is Christ in me." The New King James Version, I'll do like verse 20. It says, "For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." So God is saying your body's not even your own. I own it. God owns your body. 1 Corinthians 7:23, "God paid a high price for you, so don't be enslaved by the world." The Greek says, don't become slaves of people. Don't become slaves of people. If you've not seen the movie Jesus, how many have seen the movie Jesus Revolution? Oh, quite a few of you. I encourage you to go see it. It's a true story. But in that movie, just to give you a little bit of background, it was about the hippie movement back in the 60s, it was about the hippie movement back in the 60s, and it was free love, and drugs were flowing, and just, it was just a strange time. And to be honest with you, the church didn't know how to deal with the hippies, and there's a lot of churches that didn't want anything to do with the hippies. And I remember just from, you know, my friends and me starting to wear long hair, the church even had a problem with that. Moving right along. But anyway, I mean, if you have a problem with the way people wear their hair and if that makes you more holy than others, Houston, we have a problem. But in that movie, it's about Chuck Smith. He's a very popular. He was at that time. He's in heaven now. But Chuck Smith was a pastor of just a handful of people in church in California. And there's this guy named Lonnie Frisbee. And what a different last name, Frisbee. So he was the hippie, barefoot and hippie, and he looked like the hippie, if you could picture one in your mind, not stereotyping, but that's just the way hippies looked back then. And so Lonnie Frisbee was invited by Chuck Smith's daughter because she heard him speaking and everything. He was talking about Jesus. And so She brought him to meet her dad, the pastor, Chuck Smith. And so he walks into the, knocks on the door, first of all, and he opens the door. And he just closes the door and says, who's, and he says, no, Dad, let him in. You got to hear him or whatever. So he goes to the door and he walks in. They start going into the kitchen and talking. And he was sitting there and he says, well, I just don't, the pastor is going, I just don't understand these hippies. I just don't know, this free love, you know, and they're taking, I just don't understand for her. And Lonnie just goes, well, they're searching. And he says, searching for what? He says, they're searching for God. They're searching for God. And that got Pastor Chuck Smith's attention. He started opening up to that, to the point that God started dealing with him, the pastor, to the degree that he started opening up his church to the hippies. They all sit on one side, and all the church people sit on the other side because the church people were scared. I mean scared. Some of them left his church. He didn't have that many to begin with, so if some left, that was pretty hard, you know. It's like, there were, and this is some of the comments. They're coming into the church in our new carpet, and they got bare feet tracking in dirt. This is the point that Chuck Smith started. Listen to me. I believe he had divine wisdom from God, how to organize and structure and get the people for this hippie movement and bringing them to be focused on Christ. He did. I believe it was a God thing that that happened. It was a God thing that happened. And so this culture that we're in today is searching for God. I believe people are searching for God and don't even know it. They were searching for God, but it was all in wrong places. And I believe that's what's going on today, my friends. I believe they are. You say, no, they're not. You don't, there's things that they don't even know that they are searching for. Why? Because everybody's been created in God's image. It's part of us whether we want to know it or not. I mean, even people who deny God exists, they're total atheists, there's still something in their DNA that knows that they were created in the very image of God. That's why you never give up on people. I said, that's why you never give up on people. I am so thankful that God did not give up on me. Man, I could tell you my history, man, my ups and downs. It was roller coaster city when it came to serving God. Sometimes I was up, sometimes I was down. A lot of times I was down. A lot of times I was below sea level. And then, man, God never gave up on me. People are searching, and they are being given wrong answers, unfortunately, by our education system, by our politicians. They think something will fix them. Maybe a surgery will fix them. Maybe having a certain experience will fix them. Maybe drugs will fix them. Maybe fill in the blank, this will fix them. But it's not a search for something, it's a search for someone. It's a search for someone that they're looking for. It's a search for someone. And so my point is, there's more of an identity crisis in this planet than there ever has been in my lifetime. It's an identity crisis. Who are we? Who am I? The thing is, the Word of God tells you, it specifically tells you, not only that you're created in the very image of God, but that He loves you and He's got a destiny and a journey for you to walk out, and He will grace you to walk every step of the way. All of those who don't know who they are just making these crazy choices, and they're searching for God. This is what the Bible says in Matthew 22:29. Jesus answered them, "You are deluded, because your hearts are not filled with the revelation of the scriptures or the power of God." You're deluded because your hearts are not filled with the revelation of the scriptures or with the word or the power of God. Notice they're not knowing God's word and not knowing the power of God. We're connected. Not knowing the word disconnects you from the power of God. So if you don't know and believe the word of God and accept it, then your words aren't going to have any power. This is the whole point of this message right here. This is why it's important for people to say, well, I just don't believe this part of the word. I don't feel that in my heart. I don't feel that. I disagree with what the word of God says about this subject. This is the problem with that. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How are you going to have faith? Listen to me now. How are you going to have faith when you get some sickness or you're in some trial or some problem or some tragedy comes on you? How are you going to have faith to pull you up by the bootstraps? How are you going to have faith when you're not going to believe this part of the word? Your subconscious and the devil and the culture is going to say, well, you can't believe anything like that then. How are you going to believe that God has paid the price for you to be healed? How are you going to believe the words coming out of your mouth that you're going to have authority? Listen to me. I've spoken to my body before, so you're too late saying it doesn't work. You're too late. All that stuff doesn't work. I've spoken to my knees. I've spoken to my head. I've spoken to my body parts. And I'm telling you, it listens and it obeys me. It obeys me because I have power in my words, but it's not because Mike Davis is something. It's because I've taken the word of God and I've believed it and have revelation from that, and he has given me grace to receive that, and he empowered me to speak forth that. So it's as Christ speaking out of you and me. But you can't have that if you're just going to say, well, I don't believe that about the word of God. I don't believe that about this, and I don't believe about that. This is why this is important for you to believe. There's going to be a day in all of our lives when we're going to need to speak with authority. Luke 10:19, behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions. God's not going to speak to your mountain, ladies and gentlemen. We're waiting on God to speak to the mountain. He's waiting on us to speak to our mountain. You know, you've probably heard this 100 times, but it's still good. You believe, and then you speak to your mountain, and it will obey you. You talk to God, and God will talk to you to speak to your mountain. Don't wait on God to speak to your mountain. You are the one to speak to your mountain. But if you don't believe in the word of God, then you will not believe that you have authority to speak. Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all of the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means harm you. You have to have faith in that. And the way to have faith is to believe his word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word. Well, Pastor Mike, I thought you were a grace preacher. 100%. But you cannot have grace. Does not mean that you just accept anything and everything God. That's not what grace means. If you believe that, then you have mistaken the grace message 1,000%. And you will get in trouble. You will get into trouble if you think grace means you can live anyway and accept anyway. No. No. The word of God has put forth the boundaries that we should have in our life. And the great thing is this. It's not a bunch of do's lists. God empowers you with the grace of God to live the life that I'm talking about effortlessly. I don't wake up in the morning and go, I got to make sure, Lord, help me not to do anything. That never is in my mind. It's never in my mind. I got to make sure to do this and don't do that and do this and don't do that. No, the grace of God empowers you. But listen, the way that grace works is because it believes what God has said in his word. I said it believes what God said in his word. And now I know what I just know by the grace of God. I know with revelation knowledge and the Holy Ghost who leads me and guides me in all truth and shows me things to come. I know by his leading that, you know what, that's not good, Mike, to do that. You know, if something doesn't have boundaries, it's called a swamp. But something that has boundaries and can be beneficial is a river. But if it doesn't have boundaries, it's a swamp and it stinks. So if you think grace is like a swamp, thou stinketh. And let me just say this. We are to love all people. If there's any eyes that you look into, you can rest assured that God loves those eyes and loves that person that you're looking into. Jesus said this, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Are you hearing me? For God so loved the world, one of the most popular scriptures. But I tell you what, the majority of the church probably doesn't even have a revelation of it. For God so loved the world. And then, verse 17, he did not come to condemn the world. So if your ministry is that of condemnation, there's no such thing. If Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, he sure didn't license you or me to do it. Yeah, this is why it's the tricky part. Listen to me. If we are to love God and to love people, we're never going to be able to love if we don't know how much he loves us and how much he loves all people. We're not able to love others and think different, that think different from us, until you know how much God loves us. And I see this. You'll just use the word of God to beat up on people. I know you've probably heard it, and maybe we've even done it. I've probably done it in my past. You just use the word of God to slice and dice them up. That's never meant. That is not supposed to be how it goes. During this hippie movement in the 60s and 70s, they were so confused. People were so confused. But God orchestrated and used his awesome wisdom to help those people and bring them to a place where they could find Jesus, what they were searching for. There was wisdom that came forth that guided them in truth. That guided them in truth. I believe, this is my heart's desire, that even though this world is turned upside down and culture is just crazy stupid, I believe, instead of just, and you know, and I hear Christians say this, oh, well, this and this, and America's going to hell in a handbasket. And I tell you, there's all this stuff, you know, all this crazy stuff going on. Or you could believe. I believe that there's wisdom that God wants to impart to people to save that which is lost. To save that which is lost. And his desire is for everyone to come to know him. For every single person to come to Jesus. So we need the wisdom of God for. Do the riches of his extraordinary kindness make you take him for granted and despise him? Haven't you experienced how kind and understanding he has been to you? Don't mistake his tolerance for acceptance. Do you realize that all the wealth of his extravagant kindness is meant to melt your heart and lead you into repentance? This is how, ladies and gentlemen, this is how God wants to bring people to him. Not with a cat of nine tails and smacking people upside the head. This is how God wants to work with people. In the New Living Translation of that scripture is Romans 2:4. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? The kindness of God is so powerful and so strong that it can melt the hardest of sinners. 2,000 years ago, God gave us everything. He gave us everything. My question is, how are we stewarding what he gave us? How are we stewarding it? The most precious thing, the blood of Christ, he shed for you, not generically, but as an individual. He saw you. Now, he gave you everything, and people are still wanting God to give them something. But you know what? He gave you everything. Now, he wants to flow through you. He wants to flow through you to change people's lives, to change our city, our nation. We need to learn to steward what he gave to us. Jesus himself said he wants us to become yoked together with him so our lives will become easy and unforced. That's the grace of God. I believe it's possible. I believe God wants to use you and me. You know, to be honest with you, I don't know how to deal with some people. I don't. But I know God does. And if you're available, I said, if you're available, he'll use you. He will use you. He wants to use you. Why? Because for God so loved the world. He loves people. And there's times, man, that I have to get a hold of God and his love and the word of God because I think there's some stupid going on. And if you just keep dwelling on that, man, I tell you what, it will cause you not to treat people the way that God wants people to be treated. But God looks at everybody as an individual. I've said this vision before. A friend of mine back in Louisville, Kentucky, I was probably in my early 20s. I've never forgotten this. He said he had a dream that he went to heaven. And there was millions and millions of people all dressed in their royal heavenly gowns and everything. And there was a split. Jesus came walking down the aisle, these millions of people, and he was going to up onto his throne. And he was walking up this beautiful staircase. And right in the middle of the staircase, though, before he got to his throne, he turned and he looked. And my friend said, Mike, it was the weirdest thing. There was millions of people there. But Jesus was looking directly at me. At me. But then, he was talking to other people, and everybody was saying the same thing. How can that be? He's God. I said, he's God. He never looks at a crowd. He never looks at a crowd. He never looks at a crowd. He sees you, and he sees you. Everybody else, He sees them. He sees them. He's never looking at the crowd. He's looking at each individual. Preacher one time said that he was in a park and God says, what do you see? He says, well, I see a school bus going down the road and I see a car and I see a plane up there. And God answered him. He says, I don't see the bus. I don't see the plane. I don't see the car. I see each individual in that plane. I see each individual in that bus. I see each individual in that car. God never does look at us generically. That's why he's God. He can do that. It boggles our brain. But he is concerned about you today. And his eyes are on you today. Let's stand. Amen. Did you swallow it? Did you swallow it? And just keep chewing. Eventually, it's like any piece of tough meat, the longer you chew, the more that it's able to go down. So I just felt like I ministered that. You know, there's times, you know, preachers, we don't articulate everything that's in here, what you feel that God wants that's in here. That you articulate it exactly well. There's been times that, you know, as I've been in ministry for since 19, Well, I ministered even when I was in my 20s. So probably over 40 years I've spoken to people, preached to people for over 40 years. And there's been times when you feel like, you know, God, I would not choose me to speak again. Just so you did this message. I pray that God will speak to your heart about what was said. I know this, there's been times that I've preached on healing and somebody got an answer about their financial situation. That's how God can do. So even though I was talking about this subject, basically about, you know, making sure that you take the whole word of God, don't leave things out that the pressure of our culture is trying to say you're wrong in thinking that way. Don't compromise what the word of God says. I said, don't ever compromise what the word of God says. I'd rather be an outsider believing the word of God than being an insider and accepted by everybody and leaving the word of God out. That's a dangerous place. It really is. Father, I pray for each and every person today. May the love of God speak boldly to them. May they grab hold of the word. And then if there's any of us that have, you know, just compromised in our beliefs or what the word says, if we compromise, Lord, help us to pick ourselves up and dust ourselves off. But you know what, Lord? I believe if our heart is there, you are picking us up. You are dusting us off. And you say, this is my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased. All we have to do is say, okay, I've let this be a distraction. I've let that be a distraction. But you know what? I'm going to stick with the word of God. I am sticking with my Savior, my healer, my deliverer, my king, but also my friend. I'm sticking with him. Lord, that may that be our desire today in Jesus' name. Amen.